May be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. As we get back into the book of Acts this morning, it's been a few weeks, so let me remind you that the context here is the outcome, what was produced by the judgment of God upon Ananias and Sapphira, as the fear of the Lord comes upon the church, and the church is unified and purified, and miracles are done, and people esteem them from afar, but fear to join them because of the reality of the living God in their midst. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And now this morning you see that there is another outcome. There is the outcome of opposition by the authorities, beginning in verse 17, and we will read all the way to verse 33. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Well, the elders of this church have often noted how before the Lord's Supper, as the elder speaks words that the Lord has given him, those words often tie in with what I have prepared to say, and we never consult one another on this, but the Holy Spirit does it, and it's always an encouragement to me when he does, and he did it again this morning as our brother and pastor David Riedel was speaking about the problem with public education. Because my opening illustration was to brag on my girls before you, and to rejoice in what the Lord is doing in their lives. They're both not here, so I won't swell their heads. I have shared the story about Abigail before the Christmas break in the public school system as her science teacher explained to the class that the moon was formed randomly billions of years ago. And she spoke up and she said that that was irrational and that actually on the fourth day of creation, the Lord Jesus created the moon. And the science teacher just smiled and said, well, you know, that's all well and good for faith, but for science, we base things on facts and on evidence. And Abigail replied, I have the evidence at home. I'll bring God's word in tomorrow and show you. And very proud of my young and budding apologist. Just this week, for a President's Day assignment for Rebecca's first grade class, they went around the class talking about what they would do if they were president and had one executive order to use. And so each student got to think about what the executive order that they would give. And the teacher wrote their names on the board and wrote the executive order next to each name. And the kinds of things that the kids came up with were I would make an executive order, making everyone be nice to each other. Another boy said I'd give an executive order that would give all children chocolate-covered marshmallows. And it got to Rebecca, and she said, I would end abortion. And the teacher, without a word, wrote that on the board. So praise the Lord for my children engaging the culture and the secular worldview, which is irrational, which is all around us. In our day and age, from the systems of education, from the media and entertainment, from your politicians and your neighbors, you are today more than ever surrounded by a radical unbelief, an incoherent secular worldview that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, a mounting opposition to biblical faith. And in that respect, you have quite a lot in common with the day and age of the early church, who set forth for us in our passage this morning really an inspiring example of meeting such radical unbelief with an equally radical faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to see just two simple things this morning. Two things: the insanity of unbelief and the boldness of genuine faith. The insanity of unbelief begins in our passage with the reaction of the religious leaders to the growing number of those who are now following the Lord, those who have been converted, and to the healings that were taking place among them. Rather than celebrate and rejoice in this wonderful occurrence within their community, the reaction of the leaders shows forth their depravity. It is a hateful reaction. And it's a reaction that really doesn't make any sense. There is an insanity to unbelief. The reason why the world reacts as it does to biblical faith is because the truth that the church proclaims is the light of God. And the world loves the darkness. The world hates the light. The world loves sin. And so biblical faith is intolerant to the world. And so from our passage today, I want you to recognize this reality. There will be this reaction. But not only do I want you to recognize it, you also need to answer the question, how should you think about it? As you live out your faith, you are going to face opposition. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul writes that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And since you will, it is critical to know how you should think about that opposition that is coming against you. How do you view it? How do you respond to it? As incoherent and as insane as it is, there's nothing that should surprise you.